Amen. Thank you, Seth, for leading out here this morning in the worship. Just appreciated that. You know, Jesus, Peter said, you know, I'll lay my life down for you, Jesus. Peter said he'd lay his life down for Jesus. I was challenged by that this week in a devotion I read. Giving our life might look, in a way, sometimes easy. I'll give my life for Jesus, right? I mean, what's the hard about dying? And we have a great future. But to lay our life down in a day by day, to lay our life down for Jesus is difficult. It will be difficult for each one of us this morning. If we are willing to lay our life down for God, for the gospel's sake, it's not going to be easy. Let's just admit that here this morning. The gospel is, salvation is simple, but to live out the gospel and to lay our lives down for each other and for the sake of the gospel is a different, is difficult and will be challenging. I just really appreciate that thought this morning of having a vision. What is vision? And do we have vision? Did God give you vision? Is Christ your vision? Just some challenges there this morning. Appreciate that. This morning, I'm going to look at the spirit of meekness, going through the fruits of the Spirit. And this morning, the spirit of meekness. What is meekness? I'm going to look at the life of Moses. First of all, the Thayer's definition here gives in the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Think about this. We're going to look at Moses. The meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend against justice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict and that he is using them to purify his elect and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness or self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person or meek person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Galatians 5:23. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We will occupy or conquer or overtake, or we will live in the land. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Strength under control. This week I went by a farm where they were out in the field baling hay, which was the case in a lot of places this week, but there was this team of mules, or horses they were, at the end of the field, and the farmer was far out towards the other end with the baler and his six horses baling hay. But these two horses were hitched to a cart with two wagons, and they were just parked there at the end of the field. They weren't tied to nothing. They're just standing there. And I was like, wow, that is amazing that we would trust our horses to that extent. And they're just standing there. If they would know the strength that is in them and the power and the havoc they could raise by just running off, they could really do a lot of damage. I heard this already. This is not my own, but a horse that is trained is really a meek, is really a good illustration of being meek. The strength and yet it's under control. He's not tempted to run off. These horses weren't tempted to run off, I don't believe. They look completely okay just standing there. And I just imagine him coming in with a load of hay. He needed another empty wagon, so he pulls the pin and says, get up. And they move forward 10 feet, and he says, whoa, and they stop. And then he builds another load of hay. That's how it used to be. And they just go when you say go. They stop when you say stop. And then they wait on the next command. We're talking about meekness. Having strength, and yet it's under control. Your spirit is controlled. Every one of us in here this morning has the power to make choices. And it's completely in our own control. We have the control and the strength in us. If God says one thing, to do exactly the opposite. We have that power within us. He has given us that will. And yet I believe we can see that if our strength is under control, if we submit our will to God, then he can use us. And we can be as completely satisfied just standing there waiting until the master would say, get up. And then whoa, or whatever it might be that is needed. I'm going to read Numbers 12, 1 to 16. This is where Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses. It looks like because of the woman he was married to, but I believe there was probably more than that. It's just after Moses had ordained 70 elders there in Israel, and they went out prophesying. And I wonder maybe if Aaron wouldn't have liked to be one of them. I don't know. But anyway, we don't know. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now I think of Moses as a meek man. Well, here it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And that's in parentheses in my Bible, so I don't know if that's original, written from Moses, or if someone just put that in. But Moses, and that's why I read this, in the Old Testament, Moses was wholly relying on God rather than his own strength. Like Moses had the strength from God. He was the leader ordained there in Israel. He's the Christ, really. He's the Christ of the Old Testament, or the Israelites there. He is the one mediator between man and God, in a sense, for Israel. And yet, when people came against Moses, Moses knew that they're not coming against him, but they're coming against God. And so he would step aside and pray for those people, because he knew that God would deal very harshly with them. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. Just remember verse 2 there. The Lord heard what Miriam and Aaron had said. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of my mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. It's almost like Moses had the authority to tell God what to do. And I know he didn't. And yet he had so much confidence where he stood with God. And it seemed God listened to him. It seemed like the Lord would listen to him. When Moses cried out for the people, the plagues were stayed. When Moses cried out for, even John Omer shared last weekend about Korah, and the company there, how Moses said, if the Lord if these people just die regularly, then I'm not the one. But if he opens the earth, like, he almost seems like he was like, God, just do this and show him that, you know, I'm the one. And God listened to him, and he opened the earth and swallowed him. But here, heal her, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. There was consequences, and yet God was merciful to Miriam. In all reality, she would have died, eaten of her leprosy. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards, the people were removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Just think about Moses, how he was a very meek man, and yet he was under the control of God. He was not. He did not operate just out of his own strength. And he knew where his strength lies. He knew who was his strength. And he knew that God was the one that was ultimately going to be dealing with the people that would come against him. The next few verses here I'm going to look at here in different parts in Psalms here. Just very encouraging words for us here this morning. Psalms 147, verses 1 to 6. We're going to look at these very familiar phrase. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by name. What's so significant about? He heals the broken in heart, but then he talks about numbering the stars. I mean, how significant is that? He could number the stars and actually have them all by name. And we don't know how many stars there is. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And look at the verse 6. All this power that our God has, and yet he uses it, you could say, under control. Like, God is meek in just the sense that the Lord lifteth up the meek. Think about it. This morning we sang about how he hideth my life in the depth of his love. I just picture myself in the cleft of the rock, it said. Big rock on each side, and I'm in there. And then he puts his hand over that, yet, like, there's nobody getting to you. But it says, the Lord lifteth up the meek. All the power that he has, he can number the stars and he can tell them all by name. And yet he lifts up the meek. Praise the Lord. Meek is someone who is, in a sense, depressed or afflicted or needy. Do we recognize our neediness this morning? Do we realize how needy we really are? Are we depressed or afflicted? God wants to lift you up this morning. He lifteth up the meek, but he casteth the wicked down to the ground. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Psalms 22, verse 26. The meek or needy or depressed or the afflicted, and I'm not talking about depressed as in just in depression, but you're depressed. You're not quite sure which way you're supposed to go. You're just depressed or you're uncertain maybe. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Do you feel a needy heart in your heart? Are you needy this morning in your heart? But if you are, you shall eat and be satisfied. If we're willing to come and express that to God, and we know that we don't have anything to give or to offer in and of ourselves, God will satisfy us here this morning. Psalms 25, verses 9 through 16 say, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Do you fear the Lord? He's going to teach you in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. I'm talking about the meek here this morning. Your seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted, or meek. Turn unto me, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am desolate and I'm afflicted, or I am meek this morning. I'm in need of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalms 37, verse 11, say, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So I talked about delighting. What's your delight this morning? The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. When you hear God, when you are meek and God speaks to your heart, isn't there abundance of peace that follows? The meek shall inherit the earth. And I believe as Joshua led the children over the Jordan River, and I believe as God gave them direction, as Joshua sought out the Lord's will, they inherited that land. But it was because they were being guided. Their strength was in God. Their strength was not in themselves. Joshua knew where his strength was from and who it was for. And as long as they followed that, as long as they walked in that path, the Lord, they inherited that land. They conquered the land. They overtook the enemy there. Psalms 149, one more verse here, and then we'll move into the New Testament. Psalms 149, verse 4. Here it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The Lord beautifies his people. He takes pleasure in them. The Lord takes pleasure in you this morning. He has a pleasure. He joys over you as he sees you taking steps that he puts in front of you. As he guides us and we look to him and we allow him to control our lives, and we know that we have that ability in ourselves to choose otherwise, and yet when we're trained like that team of horses, we can be at peace just standing there waiting until the master would have need of us. I'm going to look at Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8. This is Jesus himself. If we think about being meek, we're going to move now more into Christ and how he has displayed meekness when he was here. But again, Jesus Christ was, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus knew that he was God. I believe he knew that. And yet he chose to lay that aside and to be guided only by the Father and do the will of the Father. He wasn't out just looking somehow for the next popular group or the ones with the most reputation or looking for some kind of a reputable influence. He was here to do the Father's will. And in Philippians verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Okay, I started in the wrong verse. Verse 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And the word meek in the New Testament is a little bit more just being gentle and being easy. "But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's a gentleness of spirit. A meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. "Blessed are the meek, and they shall inherit the earth." Is your disposition of spirit towards God without disputing or resisting? And do you recognize that his dealings with you as good? Not always. We don't always think that way. We don't always feel that way. And yet we have to come to the grips that God is for us. Who could be against us? Do we dispute and resist when God speaks to our hearts? Or do we recognize as something that he would use evil people to sanctify you? Do we know that? Do we understand that when there's something against you, God allowed it not for your tripping you up, but to sanctify you? Jesus wasn't here and he wasn't moved by the crowds. "Oh, I had 10,000 people at my gathering last week. Maybe if we do the right thing, we could have 20 next week." He wasn't moved by the crowds. He knew the people's hearts. He recognized that's not what he was here for, to somehow bring crowds about. He wasn't worried about the religious group, whether they thought a lot of him, whether he could preach in their services or not. That's not what his heart, he wasn't here to try to somehow gain a reputation among the religious. You know what moved him? Was the sick and the maimed and the blind and the lepers. That's where he was moved. He was moved with compassion because he knew these people had no way out. The religious people weren't going to help him. They were outcasts and sinners in their book. He didn't bribe for money or reputation, even though he was God himself. he recognized the authority was not his but God's, and he was under control of the Father. He was here to do the will of the Father. He hung out with the outcasts and sinners to show them the Father's love, not for a reputation either. He healed people, but mostly the ones that were kind of unexpected. And when he healed the blind man at the pool, and the people cast him out, you know, it says Jesus was looking for him. After Jesus heard that he was cast out, Jesus was searching for him. It's like, I want to find him and show him that I care about him. And he found him. And he asked him, who do you think I am? I was like, I don't know. And he said, I am Jesus. And he revealed himself, and the man believed. He hung out with the outcasts and sinners to show them the Father's love. And I think what he saw in Nicodemus, in Zacchaeus, in the Samaritan woman, in the Syrophoenician woman, or the blind, the maimed, and all these, is they were needy. They were the meek who were willing to lay down. They didn't have a reputation to start with. They didn't have to protect their reputation or their group of people, because they really didn't have any other than just the same like them. They'd lay around and beg for money. And yet those are the ones that Jesus saw. If you think of Zacchaeus, a tax collector, it doesn't give a lot in the Bible, but we can imagine things. How I believe Zacchaeus at one point had a change of heart. He must have had, because at one point he's a tax collector, and we, according to the word, I believe they were stealers, or they would charge more than needed and keep for themselves. And yet at one point he wanted to see Jesus. And as prominent as he was, yet he was willing, for the sake of looking in Jesus, was to climb in a sycamore tree just so he can get a look at Christ. And there God met him. It's like, Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house. And the people did not agree with that. That is like, you cannot go to, why would you go to Zacchaeus' house? He's a thief. He's a sinner. And yet today, he said, salvation has come to your house. The Samaritan woman knew she was a sinner. Jesus didn't tell her, you're a sinner. But he showed her the love that came from an ever-flowing well. And I believe as he hung out there for the next 10 days or 2 weeks or whatever it was, I'd love to have a book that would just share some details of what happened in that city the next couple of weeks. And even like 2, 3, 4 years afterwards of what all took place at that place. Because when Jesus came to that Samaritan village, says many of them now, they didn't believe just because of the woman's testimony, but because of they saw Christ himself. And I would just love to have a story or some, or a book that you could read on what happened in that Samaritan village. But these people were outcasts of the religious people, Israel, even the disciples. Why are you doing this, hanging out with a Samaritan woman? You know that's not legal. And yet, he saw the harvest that was there. He was meek and lowly in heart. He was not here as a prominent person trying to be or gain reputation. These men, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, and all these others, they were depressed and afflicted. They needed someone to come help them. And Jesus displayed meekness by going in gentleness and meeting those needs, seeking them out, and ministering to their deepest needs. Many other verses here in the New Testament. I'm going to look at a few of them. We're going to go to Galatians 6:1, first of all. It just gives us instructions here. I love these first few verses. We're going to read 1 to 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here it's just giving us instructions on how Christ would have done it. This is how we now live it out. We see in the what I was sharing earlier was Christ himself being here and being there, bearing the burdens of the people. But here we're now called to do this for one another and fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, verse 2 and verse 5 are kind of the same, and yet it doesn't seem to make sense. But I think verse 5 would be more. In verse 5, it's in the NLT, it would give a. Let me find that here. In the NLT, in verse 5, it says, for we're each responsible for our own conduct. In other words, I believe bearing one another's burden in the sense of, if I'm overtaken by a fault, I trust you brothers to come and restore me. It says, in the spirit of meekness. And then it says, bear one another's burdens. And I believe that is when we see someone, if we see a brother overtaken, and the way to bear one another's burdens is come alongside of him and help him in the spirit of meekness, not with an attitude or critical, like you should have known better. I should have been, you know, don't you know that this is what leads? But in the spirit of meekness, you know, I could be you, but I'm here to help. And I'm here to help. I'm just here to come alongside. How can I help you? I'm just thinking, if I'm overtaken, wouldn't that move me? Wouldn't that be a way to restore, to help restore? But verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. I think it's just simply saying that, you know, we're responsible for our own conduct. We are responsible for what we're caught up in. If we're overtaken, we are responsible with the help of others. But yet, we're solely responsible for our own need, our own sin, or our own faults, whatever it might be that we're overtaken. We are responsible for that. Ephesians 4:2. Few more verses of scripture here. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, he's talking about walking worthy of the vocation. It says to do it with all lowliness and meekness or humility, but with long suffering. It takes long suffering. To lay down your life for each other is long suffering. It doesn't just happen in one day or another day. It takes long suffering. Colossians 3, I'm going to read from 12 to 17. Put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, put on meekness and long suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do on the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. But look what we're to put on. We're to put on these acts of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Put it on. Walk in this. Walk in this. This is where the authority or the power of God rests on. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 through 12. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." I'm going to just use a few other words here in verse 10. For the love of a reputation, or the love of wealth, which is money, or maybe just the love of being known as some person or whatever. If we have an evil desire in our heart and we covet after these things, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. But really, the love of money is that. But it says, thou, a man of God. Look, it uses some strong words here. Flee. Run away from these things. Run away from this. Don't go that way. And then follow after, like pursue, be intentional to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight. Say fight. You know, I thought about it already. This is our two-edged sword, right? This is the sword of the Spirit. Imagine going into battle without a sword. Like you just forgot it. I forgot my sword. And you're in the middle of a battle. What are you going to do? Like, I'm talking literally in a battle. You would be in a battle and you forgot your sword. And you don't have your shield. Do you expect to live? You don't have a sword and neither you don't have faith. You lost your faith. It says they have coveted after and they have erred from the faith. But I'm thinking, how ignorant is it to go into battle without a sword? And yet, here he's saying, fight. Fight the fight of faith, the good fight. Not just a fight against man, but a good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Like, that's not just, I got a hold of something. But I mean, like, you're not letting go, because if you do, you're going to lose it. Lay hold of eternal life. Grab a hold of Jesus. Get a hold of God. One more verse here we're going to look at. Let's see, is that right? First Peter 3:4. And I know this is kind of in the context of wives, but I'm just going to use this morning as just, because it does talk about the hidden man of the heart, and I believe all mankind is really part of this. I believe this can be just for everyone here this morning. But let it be that hidden man of the heart. What's hidden inside of you? What does your heart, if your heart would be exposed this morning, oh God, help us. If my heart would be just simply rode out on the front here this morning, I would not be okay with that. And yet this morning, God sees that. Are we okay with that? I am okay with that, because I know God cares. I know that God cares for each one of us here this morning. And if he was, if he does see that, it is wrote out. He sees it all. We're totally, completely, he sees it all. We need to be okay with that. And I believe that is what draws God to you, in a sense, is when you see that, you recognize it. God, help me. Look what it says. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. A spirit that is undisturbed is in the sight of God a great price. God bless you this morning.